You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأسكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. Today we are starting with hadith number 31. عن أبي العباس سهل بن سعد الساعدي رضي الله تعالى عنه قال جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله دلني على عمل إذا عملته أحبني الله وأحبني الناس فقال ازهد في الدنيا يحبك الله وازهد فيما عند الناس يحبك الناس حديث حسن رواه ابن ماجه. The hadith is narrated by Abu al-Abbas Sahl bin Sa'd al-Sa'idi al-Ansari radiyallahu an. A man came to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, guide me to an act which if I do, it will cause Allah to love me and the people to love me. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, renounce the world and Allah will love you, and renounce what people possess and people will love you. This is a Hasan hadith narrated by Imam Ibn Majah. The narrator of this hadith is a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the name of Sahl bin Sa'd bin Malik bin Khalid bin Tha'laba bin Haritha bin Amr bin Al-Khazraj bin Sa'ida bin Ka'ab bin Al-Khazraj As-Sa'idi. He is commonly known as Sahl bin Sa'd As-Sa'idi radiyallahu ta'ala an. The scholars differ in opinion regarding his kunya. As we see, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi favors the opinion that his kunya is Abu al-Abbas. Therefore, when introducing him, he mentions an Abil Abbas. Waqila Abu Yahya. And the second opinion is that his kunya is actually Abu Yahya. He met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was young when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with a very long life. Imam Abu Na'im al-Isfahani narrates in Ma'rifatul Sahaba, وَلَهُ يَوْمَ تُوُفِّيَ النَّبِي صَلَّى عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ خَمْسَةَ عَشَرَ سَنَةً, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he was 15 years old. And regarding him, he says, آخِرُ الصَّحَابَةِ مَوْتًا بِالْمَدِينَةِ, he was the last sahabi to pass away in Medina Munawwara. Abdul Muhaymin bin Abbas, who was actually the grandson of Sahl bin Sa'd al-Sa'idi. He says that my grandfather, when he was born, his father named him Sa'd, named his son Sahl. He actually named him Hazan. كَانَ إِسْمُهُ حَزْنًا فَسَمَّاهُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ سَهْلًا. When the child was born, the child was presented to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw this child. He was still young, you know, not immediately after birth, but the child was still young. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked what the child's name was, and he said, my name is Hazan. And Hazan means grief, sorrow. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't like that name, because without any doubt, names have an impact on the individual. And if this name was going to have any impact on the individual, it wasn't going to be a good one, because the meaning was sorrow and grief. Therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed his name to Sahl. Now, one thing to note here, if there is a name that a person has that holds a bad meaning or doesn't hold a positive meaning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in many narrations, as you can find in the books of hadith, changed those names. If a person's name, for example, was Harb, meaning this person's name was to do with war, or if the person had a name, and there are so many examples of this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were changed to those names. But this doesn't mean that every time someone accepts Islam that their name needs to be changed. If the name has a good meaning, it can be kept. If it has a neutral meaning, again, it can be kept. Only that time a name should be changed if it has a meaning that's negative and does not have a positive impact on the personality of the individual. So here's an example. The Prophet ﷺ changed his name. Sahal bin Sa'd, his father Sa'd radiallahu anhu, was also a companion of the Prophet ﷺ. Imam al-Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi regarding his father says, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُ مِنَ الصَّحَابَةِ الَّذِي تُوُفُّوا فِي حَيَاتِ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم. His father was also a companion who passed away during the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Ibn Sa'd narrates in his Tabaqat, while talking about Sahal's father, whose name is Sa'd. He's actually talking about his father and shares his story very briefly. He says, تَجَهَّزَ سَعْدُ بْنُ مَالِكٍ لِيَخْرُجَ إِلَى بَدْرٍ. That Sa'd bin Malik, he prepared himself for the battle of Badr. فَمَرِضَ فَمَاتَ. And he became sick and he passed away before the battle of Badr. فَمَوْضِعُ قَبْرِهِ عِنْدَ دَارِ بَنِي قَارِذٍ. Then he highlights the exact location of where his grave is. فَضَرَبَ لَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ بِسَهْمِهِ وَأَجِدِهِ. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم allotted for him a portion from the battle, and also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded him for his participation in the battle, even though he didn't, because he passed away before the battle. Now, this narration is narrated by Ibn Sa'd. However, Ibn Sa'd himself then raises an objection against this narration and also answers it. He says, him passing away on the way to the battlefield is something that there is no objection to. However, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أسهم له في بدر فليس ذلك بثبت. However, the claim that he was given a portion from the spoils of war after the battle of Badr, this isn't established. ليس بثبت. There's no authentication to this. ولم يرويه أحد ممن روى المغازي. And there is not a scholar of history, those who actually share the details of the expeditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who make any mention of this, that his name is amongst those who are given a portion from the spoils of the battle of Badr. وَأَمَّا مُوسَى بْنُ عُقْبَى وَمُحَمَّدُ بْنُ إِسْحَاقُ وَأَبُو مَعْشَرَ لَمْ يَذْكُرُوا سَعْدَ بْنَ مَالِكَ وَلَا ابْنَهُ سَعْدَ بْنَ سَعْدٍ فِي مَنْ شَهِدَ عِنْدَهُمْ بَدْرًا. And when you look at the names of the great scholars of Sirah, be it Musa ibn Uqba or Muhammad ibn Ishaq or others, they make no mention of his name as those who participated in the battle of Badr, and neither do they mention his name amongst those who are given a portion or allotted a portion by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then he closes off, Ibn Sa'd closes off this discussion by saying, وَلَعَلَّهُ كَانَ يَتَجَهَّزُ لِلْخُرُوجِ فَمَاتَ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ. What we see to be most apparent and obvious is that he was preparing himself for the battle, but in the process of preparing himself, that's when he passed away. He did not make it to the battle, and neither did he receive any portion. Sahal bin Sa'd al-Sa'idi, there are many people who narrate from him. One of the most common narrators from him is actually his son, Abbas. Similarly, Abu Hazm al-A'raj, Abdullah bin Abdul Rahman bin Harith bin Abi Dhubab, Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, Yahya bin Maymun al-Hadrami, and others. Sahal bin Sa'd al-Sa'idi radiallahu ta'ala anhu had gone through multiple marriages in his life. تَزَوَّجَ سَهْلُ بْنُ سَعْدٍ خَمْسَةَ عَشَرَ إِمْرَأَةً وَيُرْوَى أَنَّهُ حَضَرَ مَرَّةً وَلِيمَةً فَكَانَ فِيهَا تِسْعُ مِن مُطَلَّقَاتِهِ فَلَمَّا خَرَجَ وَقَفْنَ لَهُ وَقُلْنَا كَيْفَ أَنْتَ يَا أَبَا الْعَبَّاسِ. He once attended a gathering and some of his divorced wives were there. And when he was leaving the gathering, some of them stood by the door and they said, how's it going? How's it going? And that's just the end of that narration. He narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as narrated in the Khulasa, Tadhibu Tahdhib al-Kamal, that he narrates 188 ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we have with us today, out of which ittafaqa alayhi, upon which Bukhari and Muslim narrate 28 ahadith. Ibn Abdul Barr shares a story of the last part of his life. He says, عَمَّرَ سَهْلُ بْنُ سَعَدْ حَتَّى أَدْرَكَ الْحَجَّاجِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prolonged the life of Sahl bin Sa'ad al-Sa'idi until the point that he lived under the rule of Hajjaj. وَامْتُحِنَ بِهِ, and he was tested by Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Hajjaj bin Yusuf was a famous Umayyad general who was known for being an oppressor, and he did not distinguish in his oppression between a Sahabi or a non-Sahabi. ذَكَرَهُ الْوَاقِدِيُّ وَغَيْرُهُ قَالَ فِي سَنَةِ أَرْبَعٍ وَسَبْعِينَ. And Waqidi and others have also narrated this, and they said that this occurred in the year 74 after Hijrah. أَرْصَرَ الْحَجَّاجُ فِي سَهْلِ بْنِ سَعَدْ يُرِيدُ إِذْلَالَهُ. Hajjaj bin Yusuf summoned Sahl bin Sa'ad al-Sa'idi radiallahu ta'ala an, and his intention of summoning him was إِذْلَالَهُ, to disgrace him, to put him down. قَالَ, Hajjaj said to him, when finally Sahl bin Sa'ad came and they were standing in front of one another, Hajjaj said to Sahl bin Sa'ad, مَا مَنَعَكَ مِن نُصْرَةِ أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عُثْمَانَ. After Uthman radiallahu anhu was killed, why didn't you stand up to defend Uthman radiallahu anhu? Why didn't you get involved to seek revenge on his behalf? So Sahl said, قَالَ قَدْ فَعَلْتُهُ. I did do that. And all the Sahaba did. Anyone that assumes that Ali radiallahu anhu was not involved with seeking revenge on behalf of Uthman radiallahu anhu has missed the whole point. All the Sahaba, we were all involved. The only thing is that we all differed in, it's not we all, some of us differed in the positions, how we're going to deal with the situation. So Hajjaj said to him, كَذَبْتَ, you have lied. ثُمَّ أَمَرَ بِهِ فَخُتِمَ فِي عُنُقِهِ. He then commanded his men to arrest him. And then after that, they placed a seal on his neck. They would heat up these hot metal rods and they would seal people. فَخُتِمَ فِي عُنُقِهِ. وَخُتِمَ أَيْضًا فِي عُنُقِ أَنَسْ بِنْ مَالِكَ رضي الله عنه حَتَّى وَرَدَ كِتَابُ عَبْدِ الْمَلِكِ فِيهِ وَخُتِمَ فِي يَدِ جَابِرٍ يُرِيدُ إِذْلَالَهُمْ بِذَلِكَ أَنْ يَجْتَنِبَهُمُ النَّاسُ لَا يَسْمَعُوا مِنْهُمْ. And this was done with other companions too. They would do this to try to disgrace them, leave some sort of a mark on them, so that people would avoid these people and they would not benefit from them. But leaving a mark on a Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's body does not change that person from being a Sahabi. And people continue to benefit from them, and narrators continue to narrate from them. Abu Hazim narrates from his teacher Sahl bin Sa'ad that Sahl bin Sa'ad said, when I die and if I die, there will be no one left amongst you who can say that they heard directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because I will be that last chain between the Sahaba and the Tabi'un. He was the last Sahabi to pass away in Medina Munawwara from the companions. The scholars differ in opinion on in which year he passed away. And there are two opinions. The first is the opinion of Abu Nu'aym and also of Al-Bukhari, that he passed away in Sanata Thamanin wa Thamanin, that he passed away in year 88 after Hijrah. And another group of scholars, many of them hold the opinion that he actually passed away in the year 91 after Hijrah. So if you look into the books like Wafayatul A'yan, in which they gather the birth and death dates of the scholars of the past, you'll find his name both in 91, and you'll also find his death date registered in the year 88 after Hijrah as well, both. Now we come to the hadith itself. Before we go into the matan, the text of the hadith, a quick discussion on the sanad, on the chain, the authenticity of this particular hadith. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates this hadith, and at the end of it, he said, Hadithun Hasan rawahu ibn Majah. It is a Hasan narration. Hasan means a good narration. And it is narrated by Ibn Majah. Ibn Abdul Barr, while commenting on this issue, Ibn Rajab Hanbali, while commenting on this issue, he says, وَذَكَرَ الشَّيْخ رَحِمُهُ اللَّهُ أَنَّ إِسْنَادَهُ حَسَنٌ. And indeed the Shaykh, meaning Imam Nabawi rahmatullahi alayhi, says that the chain of this hadith is good. وَفِي ذَلِكَ النَّظَرُ. However, there seems to be an element that needs to be studied even further when we look at this particular hadith. فَإِنَّ خَالِدَ بْنَ عَمْرٍ الْقُرَشِي الْأُمَوِي. Because the narrator in this chain, Khalid bin Amr al-Qurashi al-Umawi, قَالَ فِيهِ الْإِمَامُ أَحْمَدُ. Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi said regarding him, مُنْكَرُ الْحَدِيثِ وَقَالَ مَرَّةً لَيْسَ بِثِقَةً. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi said he is a narrator whose narrations cannot be accepted. And not only is there Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal here, there are many scholars of hadith who actually criticized this particular narrator, Khalid bin Amr. There are other narrations that deliver a similar message. However, all of those narrations have some sort of a weakness in them. For example, وَرُوِيَ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ مِنْ وَجْهٍ آخَرٍ مُرْسَلٍ. The same narration is also narrated from another chain, but even there it's mursal. And for simplicity's sake, just to simplify what mursal is, mursal means that the chain is not continuous. There's something missing in the chain. There's inqita' there. There's a discontinuity inside the chain. Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal was asked regarding this particular narration. And when he heard this hadith, izhad fid dunya yuhibbuka Allah, he said, la ilaha illallah. Meaning, he was amazed by the narration. But before accepting the narration, he then asked, who are the people who narrated? And they started narrating the names. But when he came to this name, Khalid bin Amr, Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi went quiet. And the student asked, Shaykh, why are you quiet? He said, the reason is because this person whose name you mentioned, Khalid bin Amr, he is someone whose hadith we don't accept. And then he shared some language on him. Some scholars refer to him as kadhab. Some refer to him, you know, with heavy language that his narrations were not acceptable. However, the meaning of this hadith, even though the chains are questionable, the meaning of this hadith is absolutely sound. What this hadith is conveying, the message of this hadith, can easily be supported by many ayat of the Quran and many ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ. If I were to just list those ayat of the Quran that support the theme of this message, of the hadith, it would be a long list. Similarly, if someone were to list the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ that support the theme, the message of this particular hadith, it would be a very long list. This hadith, in reality, is inviting mankind and human beings to two things. قَدْ اشْتَمَلَ هَذَا الْحَدِيثُ عَلَىٰ وَصِيَّتَيْنِ عَظِيمَتَيْنِ. The Prophet ﷺ is advising people of two great things. What are they? إِحْدَاهُمَا, one of the two is, الزهد في الدنيا والثانية الزهد فيما في أيدي الناس. The first thing the Prophet ﷺ is telling us to do is to maintain restraint, abstinence from the world, from worldly pleasures, from worldly distractions. And the second thing, to restrain, and to abstain from that which is in the hands of people, meaning wealth. What people show desire in, turn away from that. The Prophet ﷺ gave this advice in response to a question, actually. And the Sahabi's question was, O Messenger of Allah, guide me to an act that if I do it, Allah will love me, and the people will also love me. I wish to be loved by Allah, and I wish to also be loved by people. And in response to that, the Prophet ﷺ taught him the lesson of istighna, being self-sufficient, not being reliant on the world and its pleasures, and not to constantly drool over what people have and the possessions they have. Learn to live a life of respect. Learn to prioritize. Learn to abstain. Hold yourself back. Even though your heart wants it, doesn't mean you should have it. You know, my kids say this sometimes, but Abba, I want it. Can I please have it? But Abba, I really want it. And I always say to them, Beta, not everything you want is something you should have. There are many things that you'll want in your life, but you can't have them, and neither should you have them. They're actually bad for you. Here the Prophet ﷺ is opening up the discussion of zuhd. So right off the bat, we see, first and foremost, something I've highlighted in many classes before, but just because it's also in this hadith and it's very apparent, and that's how the hadith opens, it only makes sense that we make mention of it here. The beautiful questions of the companions, and how they were eager to ask beautiful things. Broad questions, meaningful questions. O Messenger of Allah, guide me to an action. Ala amalin. An action, one thing. Guide me to a thing that will make me beloved to Allah and will make me beloved to the people. And the Prophet ﷺ guides him to that one thing. And that one thing that's repeated in both parts of the hadith is zuhd. What is the word zuhd? Ibn al-Faris and others, they say, the madda, or the triliteral skeleton, the core root of this word, is within three letters, azza'u wal ha'u wad dal. Za, ha, and dal. When you put them together, you'll have zahada or you'll have zuhdun. Zuhdun. Tadullu madatu zuhd ala qillat ala al-qillati fi kulli shay. And when defining this word, Ibn al-Faris says that it means minimizing something or having a little of something. The word zuhd means to abstain again, minimize it. What's little, suffice with that. يقول الجوهري, إمام الجوهري رحمه الله تعالى says, الزهد خلاف الرغبة. That zuhd is the opposite of raghba. Raghba means to be inclined towards something. It means to be attracted towards something. And zuhd is the opposite of that. To not be inclined to something, to actually push away from it, to keep away from it. Istilahan, technically, there are many definitions given to zuhd. So many that, again, if I were to list them, it would be a long list. A few I will present in front of you. One opinion that the scholars have given regarding the definition of zuhd, they say zuhd is to have dislike for the dunya and to turn away from it. To have dislike for the dunya and to turn away from it. Now you'll notice there's going to be a constant reference of dunya in today's talk. And later on ahead, I will give a definition to this and I will explain it even further. But for now, we're going to keep this word dunya in its place. And later on in the class, I'll expound a little on it. هُوَ بُغْضُ الدُّنْيَا وَالْإِعْرَاضُ عَنْهَا. It is to dislike, to have a dislike for the dunya and to turn away from it. Another group of scholars, they say, هُوَ تَرْكُ رَاحَةِ الدُّنْيَا طَلَبًا لِرَاحَةِ الْآخِرَةِ. It is to leave comfort in this world while seeking for comfort in the hereafter. So you'll see here now, there is an element of comfort that's being negated. What you need, you take it. What's comfort, stay away from it. Because once you start getting involved in comfort, once you start living with luxury, it'll suck you in like a vacuum, the dunya will. And before you know it, you're gone. People are spending $15,000 on a mattress. You know, that's enough to buy a car, a good car. You know, that's rent for a year for some of us. $15,000 on a mattress. And that's, from what I've heard, it goes much higher than that. People, once you get involved with luxury, a car that's $20,000 that should get you through your life now becomes a $100,000 car, $200,000 car. You know, the suit goes from being a $100 suit to thousands of dollars. Everything increases and now there's a price tag that you're working towards because you want that luxury. And there is no end to luxury. There's no end to it at all. Hence the Prophet ﷺ said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, the young, naive companion from Medina Munawwara who is being sent to Yemen, big hustle-bustle city. He's being sent to New York City. He's sending him to Yemen and he says to him, Ya Mu'adh, Iyaka wa tana'um, fa'inna ibadullah laysu bil mutana'imin. O Mu'adh, avoid a life of luxury. Because the true servants of Allah, they don't enjoy their luxury in this dunya. They save it for the hereafter. Waqila, and other scholars, they define zuhud by saying, it is for you to empty your heart from everything, it is for you to empty your heart, it is for you to empty your heart with the love, from the love of that which is in your hand. So anything you possess, the dollar that you possess, the car you possess, the house you possess, to empty your heart from the love of that. You can have it, you can use it, but just don't fall in love with it. That's a definition of zuhud also given. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, while defining the term zuhud, he said, "Inna zuhud, indeed zuhud is safar al-qalb min watan al-dunya wa akhdhihi fi manazil al-akhirah." That indeed zuhud is a journey of the heart. Safar al-qalb. It's a journey of the heart. Right off the bat, what we learn, Ibn Qayyim is saying zuhud is to do with the internal element of the internal aspect. It's the internal, it's the heart of the human being. It's not necessarily an external representation. Some people, they think that zuhud is to wear scruffy clothes, to wear clothes that have holes in them, to not take a shower. They think abstinence means that you live that rough, rugged life. And here Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala is saying that it's safarul qalb. It's actually a journey of the heart. There may be a person who wears rugged clothes and doesn't have good garments to put on, but they don't have zuhud because their heart yearns for the worldly pleasures. And there may be another person who has all the world, has a lot of money, millions of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars, but their heart doesn't really yearn for it. It doesn't really affect them. It doesn't keep them going. It doesn't stop them from their salah. It doesn't stop them from tilawatul Qur'an, from sajda. They do what they do in terms of their work because it's something they do. But their hearts beat for the sake of Allah. Their soul exists because Allah created it. And that's what they wish to use their soul for, living and dying and worshipping just and just for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many scholars have actually published and written books on zuhd. Some of the earliest scholars in our Islamic history and tradition, for the likes, like the examples of Abdullah bin Mubarak, he wrote a famous book called Kitab al-Zuhd. Very beautiful, heart-softening book. Similarly, Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Waqi' rahmatullahi alayhi, Hannad and others, they have all published books on the chapter of Zuhd. The nafs of the human being, the inner lower self of the human being, longs to live in this world. And it wishes to stay in this world forever. And the reason is because we've put so much time and effort into this dunya, and we've put so little in for the next abode, that the heart just isn't ready to move on. We want to stay. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it such that no human being will stay in this world forever. That's why when shaitan was trying to delude and fool Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam, he made a promise to them that if they ate from the tree, they would live for eternity. Because the nafs inclined towards that, it desires it. Who wants to leave their nice house? Who wants to leave their nice car? Who wants to leave a nice air conditioner, heated home? Everyone likes having their morning coffee, beautiful garments, nice education. You know, everyone loves their club and their gym and their parties and their vacations and their water parks and theme parks. Everyone likes the luxury that we have. But as a believer, for us it's very important to realize that all these luxuries and pleasures that we see around us, they're all absolutely temporary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this again and again in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah A'la, verse number 16 and 17, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. You give preference to the life of this world, however the hereafter is much better for you and it's everlasting. وَأَبْقَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Anfal 67, تُرِيدُونَ عَرَضَ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ. You wish to work for small, lowly pleasures of this world, the possessions of this world, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes Jannah for you. Allah wishes the hereafter for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of the story of Qarun in Surah Qasas 79 and 80. فَخَرَجَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فِي زِينَتِهِ. He came out to the people in all of his wealth. قَالَ الَّذِينَ يُرِيدُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. Those who live for worldly pleasures and would drool at materialistic possessions, they said, يَا لَيْتَ لَنَا مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيَ قَارُونَ إِنَّهُ لَذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. Only if we had what Qarun has. Sometimes you're invited to a party or a dinner. You pull up to the house and you see the house, and what do you tell yourself? Only if I had this house. Only if I had this car. You know, only if I had X, Y, and Z. You see what other people have in the dunya and your heart is inclined right away. They also said when they saw Qarun and his wealth, you know how they have those shows on TV where celebrities flaunt their homes? They show their homes off to people, that I have a basketball court in my home and I have a two-layer garage in my home. And the people watching those shows and watching those houses and cars, what do they think immediately? يَا لَيْتَ لَنَا مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيَ Michael Jordan, إِنَّهُ لَذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. Only if I was given just as Michael Jordan was given. I mean, you have to have a lot of wealth if you lose $200 million in just one divorce. Then you have to have a lot of heart to get married again too. يَا لَيْتَ لَنَا مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيَ قَارُونَ إِنَّهُ لَذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. However, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ وَيْلَكُمْ ثَوَابُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لِمَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. And the people of knowledge, when they saw Qarun parading with his wealth and people drooling at seeing his wealth, the people of ilm, the people of knowledge, the righteous said, وَيْلَكُمْ, may you be destroyed. The reward that Allah has stored in the hereafter is much better for those who do good deeds. خَيْرٌ لِّمَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. It's much better for those who believe and those who do good deeds. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ra'd 26, وَفَرِحُوا بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا مَتَاعٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Nisa 77, قُلْ مَتَاعُ الدُّنْيَا قَلِيلٌ وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لِّمَنِ اتَّقَى وَلَا تُظْلَمُونَ فَتِيلًا. And there are so many other verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly reminds us that don't be fooled by worldly pleasures. This is not the end of it. Everything you see around you is a facade. It's a mirage. You can run to the world thinking that there will be a day in your life where you will be content because wealth somehow provides contentment, but it doesn't. Go to the wealthiest people in the world and they'll tell you that it's not all that. It's all just hype. It didn't get them what they were looking for. It might provide temporary pleasure in this dunya. It might provide temporary pleasure in this dunya. But in the long run, it doesn't provide solutions to problems. It doesn't provide true contentment. If a person is looking for contentment and wealth and in worldly pleasures, you'll never find it there. You can get 1 degree, 2 degrees, 3 degrees. If you're not doing it for something more than money, you won't find pleasure at the end of it. There has to be a reason, a cause, that you wake up every morning, something you're trying to accomplish, you know, for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once your reasoning is right, you will find the energy to do anything in the world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Hadid, very powerful verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهْوٌ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. Mufti Shafi Uthmani, while commenting on this ayah, he said that this particular ayah is one of the greatest gifts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the ummah in the Qur'an. Before we even lived our lives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, this is how your life is typically going to look like. Either you can take heed and change the course of your life and make something of it, or you can ignore all the reminders in the Qur'an and this is where your life is going to take you. The verse was revealed how many years ago? 1400 years ago. And you look at the world around you and everyone literally fell for it. Everyone you see fell into what the Qur'an mentioned 1400 years ago. اِعْلَمُوا. No. أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. That your life simply is divided into three parts. Mufti Shafi Uthmani says, life is divided into three segments. Each segment then is broken down into two parts. So you have one, A and B, two, A and B, three, A and B. The first phase, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهُ. It's playtime. It's where you just entertain yourself, you enjoy yourself. However, he strikes a difference between لَعِب and لَهُ. He says, la'ib is that play which has no purpose to it, and lahu is that play which has a purpose to it. There's a three-year-old kid, he's playing with the jack-in-the-box, or a two-year-old kid who's playing with the jack-in-the-box. They wind it down, close the lid, press the button, it jumps up, and they laugh, ha, ha, ha. What does the kid do right after that again? Winds it down again. Now, if you were to go to the kid after 5 minutes and say, why are you doing this? What's the purpose? What are you getting out of your life? That kid will probably swing his hand at your face and try to slap you. Get out of my face. I'm enjoying myself. Let me have a good time. Kind of like parents who buy their kids that Ya Tayyiba toy from Makkah Medina. It just keeps spinning in circles. Ya Tayyiba. After 5 minutes, you're getting a headache yourself. Oh my God, why did I buy this toy? Now, if you ask that kid, why are you playing with this? What's the purpose? They have no answer because they're just doing it for the sake of doing it. But then what happens is, now that kid, that three-year-old kid, if that kid had the ability to express how they felt, they would tell you that they have figured out life. There's only one thing to do in this dunya, and it's called jack-in-the-box. Everything else, everyone else is lost. I just don't get it, why my dad works all day, why my mom cooks all day, why my brother is stressed, why my sister is putting on so much makeup that she looks like a clown. Doesn't understand anything or anyone. Right now, this person has figured out life. And what's life to this person? Go ahead, guys. Ya Tayyiba, Ya Tayyiba. That's life. Actually, that's good life. So, jack in the box. Then you progress from there, and you reach B, of stage one. لَعِبٌ وَلَهُ لَهُ, he says, is play with meaning. What that means is, now this 8-year-old kid comes back home after playing basketball for a full day. I have no idea how kids do it. They play basketball for 8 hours, 7 hours. We adults can't go on the treadmill for 30 minutes. And even that, we're slowing it down to speed two. That's not even treadmill anymore. You might as well lie down and go to sleep on the treadmill. You're going to go on two. Playing for 7-8 hours, the kid comes home. The parents, they see the kid and they say to the child, that, you know, your younger brother, he's playing with the jack-in-the-box. Why don't you go and play with him? The kid says, Mom, Dad, I don't have time for that. I have bigger things. I got to work on my crossover. I got to work on my fadeaway. I got to work on my three-pointer. You know, because I have to become something. Now there's a purpose behind the play. What's interesting is that this child who's saying that I don't have time for the jack-in-the-box, guess whose toy that was 5 years ago? This kid's 8 years old now. When he was 3 years old, guess what he was playing with? Come on, guys. If you're from an immigrant family, your parents didn't buy you toys. You got the hand-me-downs. Okay? So he's playing with the same toy that his brother was playing with. And it's interesting because just 5 years ago, when he was 3 years old, what did he think? I figured out life. There's only one thing to do, and it's jack-in-the-box. But as you grow, you find new things, and you go to new things, and now he thinks what I need to do in life is just play basketball and really get that fadeaway shot. And when he looks back at his past, what he did 5 years ago, there's regret, remorse, and you feel like you wasted your life. You see the fasaha, the balagha, the eloquence of this ayah? That every time you look back, what do you think? I can't believe this kid is wasting his time sitting there playing with the jack-in-the-box. Every time he looks forward, what does he think? Everyone else is lost. Nobody knows what they're doing. And when you look at where you are in life, you think you figured it out. Then you graduate from the first stage to the second stage. زِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ Where now it becomes about beauty and comparison, competing with other people. زِينَةٌ Now this young 15, 16-year-old person, young man, starts realizing that there are different types of haircuts you can actually get. You don't only get the haircut that your parents tell you or your sisters tell you or your brothers tell you. You start venturing into different haircuts. You start matching your garments now. You realize that, you know, digital watches are no longer in. You need a clock hand watch. You know, whatever it is. You start building some style and class in yourself. But after you beautify yourself, now when you're beautifying yourself, again, you think this is it in life. It's all about beautifying yourself. Go on social media and go on YouTube. And if you see these makeup videos, the numbers of views are ridiculous. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, the standard, I don't watch them. Disclaimer. You guys are all looking at me. I don't watch them. But you know, some of these makeup videos are silly. How to look like an anime character. And everyone's trying to, they're posting their own pictures of their attempt and how they're trying to all become cartoon characters. Everyone's trying to become anime. There's this obsession with beauty. Obsession with beauty. People think that beauty is where it's at. Artificial beauty. And the interesting thing is that people will go to whatever limit they have to beautify themselves. It'll start with a little makeup. It'll start with combing your hair, applying some oil, using soap and deodorant. Like, it'll start with these basic things. And then before you know it, people are فَلَا يُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ They're changing things up. That I think I'd be more beautiful if my nose was a little this way. And there you know, you started the surgery. I'd be more beautiful if my lips were a little bit more puffier. You know, an injection in the cheek, an injection here, an injection there, injection here, injection there. And I have a friend who actually provides these injections and he does these cosmetic surgeries. He was telling me, Mufti Sahab, you'd be amazed how many surgeries I do. Everyone's trying to change their body and they aren't content with the way Allah created them. Many of these people I'm looking at, they're healthy people. They're good people. Like, they have nothing wrong. Someone has some sort of a deformity that's different. Someone has some sort of a handicap, some sort of an accident. That's, you know, even the fuqaha and ulama, the jurists are okay with that. But for the sake of doing it, just because the next guy is doing it, you know, people walk into the dentist's office and they say, I want this smile, and they point at a picture. Nothing's wrong with their teeth. Nothing's wrong with their jawline. Nothing's wrong with their mouth at all. It's actually very good, right? But what are they saying? I want... Look at the level of discontent that people have. زِينَةٌ, زِينَةٌ, زِينَةٌ. Just lost in beauty. trying to find new ways to beautify themselves, ripping the skin open, drilling their skin, piercing their skin, coloring the skin, you know, all whatever could be done. And then some people get so discontent with their with the way Allah has created them that people have gone as far as even changing their gender. I'm no longer happy with the gender that I'm with, so I'm going to go ahead and change that too. Zinatun. And then what happens is, once a person does accomplish that beauty, they're not content. Remember, there is no contentment in this dunya. It's all a facade, it's all a mirage. كَسَرَابٍ بِقِيَعَةٍ يَحْصَبُهُ الظَّمْآنُ مَاءً حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَهُ لَمْ يَجِدْهُ شَيْئًا. Like a person who's in a desert and sees a mirage, he runs because that's his only source of water. When he arrives there, what happens? حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَهُ لَمْ يَجِدْهُ شَيْئًا. There's no water there, it's a mirage, there's nothing there. You think that somehow beauty is going to make you beautiful, but what's going to happen? How many models are there? How many of these beauty fashionista YouTubers are there who've said that after living this life of constantly being obsessed with their image and taking pictures and posting them and looking for that perfect self that in reality doesn't exist, how many of them at the end of it have faced depression and said, I just can't believe I did it for that many years? You know, there are so many cases where people come, it's like they have their special Ghazali moment. What have I been doing with my life? I can't believe I wasted so much of my life pleasing a world that'll never be pleased with me. However, when a person does accomplish that beauty, they then go into the next part of phase two. B. تَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. What is تَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ? Internal competition. You have a nice car. It does good on the gas mileage. Clean car. Has good speed. Eventually, at some point, every Corolla will reach 80 miles an hour. You know? So it's a good car. Now what happens though is that you pull out one day and you're sitting in your car at the traffic light and a person next to you your buddy pulls up next to you in a nice, you know, whatever sports car people like these days, and he revs his engine, vroom, and you rev your engine in the Corolla and he goes, dump, there's no noise. The race starts and that guy's already in, you know, across the country and you're still crossing the line. What you have is good though, no dear. A part of this analogy, in order for this analogy to be correct, what did we say? What you have is, it's good. The only problem is, it's just not the same as that person has. And it's this desire of constant competition that pulls you back. You have to upgrade, you have to upgrade. You're so obsessed with that phase in life that you forget about everyone. You have young men and young women who are trying to buy fancy schmancy cars on loans while not paying attention to the loans that the parents have been carrying to get them through education for so many years. The loan the father has been trying to pay off for his home, rather than contributing to that, you're wasting your money in some foolish car. Rather than helping your mother pay off her medication bills, or helping your siblings pay off their education bills, or helping your mom and dad buy new shoes finally, or helping the neighbor out, helping out some refugees. You know, now I'm not trying to guilt anyone here or shame anyone, but there are priorities in life that we have to appreciate and understand. Rather than contributing to society, we become so self-centered that all I want is myself. I don't want anything else, and I don't care about anything else. I don't care about anyone else. And that money is just being burnt away. Just being burnt away. You know, one of the big differences between wealthy people in the world and people who try to be wealthy is wealthy people know how, when to spend. Right? They know when to spend, they know how to spend. As for those of us who are trying to be wealthy, we just try to imitate the wealthy by living their lifestyle. We don't know how to spend, we don't know when to spend, and we live the poor man's life for the rest of our existence. You know, unfortunately, تَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ, competition. You look at the world around you, and at some point you ask yourself, who did this magic? Like the greatest magicians of our time live, the greatest magicians in the history of mankind live today, and they hide behind the magic of marketing. Whoever thought that people would continue to buy iPhones and Samsung Galaxies? This every year what happens, it's a new S, it's a new number that goes up. The truth is, if you were to compare the product that sold this year with the product that was sold 2 years ago, is there really a significant difference? I'm telling you, there isn't. There was a time in my life where I was buying the new Samsung phone. You know, every time it came out, I would go look at it, go check it out, check out the specs, watch the YouTube videos, look at people who had it, and then see if I wanted to buy it or not. And I kept doing that, and I kept flushing down $700. And I asked myself at some point, I don't understand, what's the big deal? Why am I doing this? And one particular year, I said, you know what? I want a phone that has a big screen. I'm going to get a Note. and I stuck with the Note 5 and I hit the brake on buying new phones. I said, I'm not going to buy another one. And subhanAllah, as soon as I lost the greed to buy the next phone, I finally became content with my current phone. This is something that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu actually says, and I'll cover it at the end. He actually says that when you stop, when you put a hold on your greed, that's the day you actually set yourself free. The day you put a hold on your greed, the day you pull it back, you rein it in. That's enough. Enough is enough. وَتَفَاخُرٌ وَتَكَافِرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ In the last phase, تَكَافِرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ All you're trying to do is increase wealth in this last phase. You don't want to spend anymore. You'll realize people, when they get older, they lose their desire to spend. All they want to do is increase, increase, increase. وَالْأَوْلَادِ And all they want to do is increase their family. And a person continues to live this particular lifestyle in this circle, searching and running from one station to the next, from one fad to the next fad, until what happens? One day, a father is sitting with his son having coffee, and while they're having coffee together, he drops the mug from his hand. All he can hear is his heart thumping. He falls to his side. His son picks up the phone, calls 911. They load him onto a stretcher in the ambulance. They take him to the hospital, about to take him into heart surgery for surgery. And the father holds his son's hand, and he says to his son, "My dear son, in my life, I always thought I had figured things out. And every time I move forward, I realize that I had wasted the previous part of my life. And every time I move forward, I realize I had wasted the previous part of my life. And today, as I transition from this dunya to the next, my last advice to you is, don't follow my steps and don't waste your life. اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد. Mufti Shafi Uthmani says, one of the greatest favors from Allah was this ayah. Allah laid out in front of us what happens in a typical life right from the get-go. However, now we have a choice to rebel against shaitan and live an alternative life. One, وَسَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ Where you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you seek Allah's forgiveness, where you earn your Jannah. And in that very same surah hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that too. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so this idea of abstaining and showing disinterest for worldly pleasures is zuhd in itself. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions the importance of zuhd in many ahadith. Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates a particular hadith that's also narrated by Imam Ibn Majah from Amr bin Naqid on Yunus bin Halbas, on Abi Idris al-Khawlani, on Abi Dharr, on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Zuhd fi dunya, meaning abstinence, isn't about making everything haram or it's not about wasting your money. Zuhd is actually about you trusting what Allah has determined for you more than what your own personal abilities are. You lose interest in your own efforts and you rely more on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَكِنَّ الزَّهَادَةُ فِي الدُّنْيَا أَلَّا تَكُونَ بِمَا فِي يَدَيْكَ أَوْثَقُ مِمَّا فِي يَدِ اللَّهِ That you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of my affairs. This is zuhd. A person came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, who has the most zuhd? مَنْ أَزْهَدُ النَّاسِ Who has the most zuhd? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَقَالْ مَنْ لَمْ يَنْسَ الْقَبْرَ وَالْبِلَى وَتَرَكَ زِينَةَ الدُّنْيَا وَآثَرَ مَا يَبْقَى عَلَى مَا يَفْنَى وَلَمْ يَعُدْ غَدًا مِنْ أَيَّامِهِ وَعَدَّ نَفْسَهُ مِنَ الْمَوْتَى That a person who has zuhd is one who doesn't forget the grave and the decomposition of the body, who abandons worldly pleasures, a person who gives preference to that which will remain over that which will perish, meaning the hereafter over this world. وَآثَرَ مَا يَبْقَى عَلَى مَا يَفْنَى Who is always preparing for the next day and وَعَدَّ نَفْسَهُ مِنَ الْمَوْتَى and considers himself already amongst the dead. My time to leave this world is very close. Nobody knows when they're going to leave. You can leave, I can leave, anyone can leave any day. Every day we hear some news. Just today, one of my friends was telling me that there were some young people who were driving a car and they hit a tree and a young man passed away. Rahimahullah. Shahada, inshallah. You know, nobody knows when their life will come to an end. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيْسَ الْغِنَىٰ عَنْ كَثْرَةِ الْعَرَضِ وَلَكِنَّ الْغِنَىٰ غِنَى الْقَلْبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْغِنَىٰ غِنَى النَّفْسِ. That wealth is not about having a lot of it. Wealthiness is not about how much money you have or which area or neighborhood you live in. Wealthiness is actually more about the state of the heart you have. There are poor people who don't have a lot of wealth, but they're wealthy. And there are some wealthy people that are beggars, that always remain poor for the rest of their lives, because their heart is far from contentment. Aisha radiallahu anha, while describing the zuhd, the abstinence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she radiallahu anha says, لَقَدْ مَاتَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. وَمَا شَبِعَ مِنْ خُبْزٍ وَزَيْتٍ فِي يَوْمٍ وَاحِدٍ مَرَّتَيْنِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away. And there wasn't a day in his life where he had a meal until the point where he was full of bread and oil. A simple, humble meal. He never had that twice in one day in his entire life. And it's not because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't have money. Anyone that believes this doesn't know seerah. After Khaybar in particular, after Hunayn, after Fath Makkah, after Khaybar, actually from Khaybar onwards, there was a lot of wealth that came to Medina Munawwara. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never kept any wealth himself. All the wealth he received, he distributed it amongst people. Distributed it amongst people. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, نام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على حصير فقام وقد أثر في جنبه فقلنا يا رسول الله لو اتخذنا لك وطاء فقال ما لي وللدنيا ما أنا في الدنيا إلا كراكب استظل تحت الشجرة ثم راح وتركها. He says that one day the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was lying on a straw mat, and the Prophet stood up صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد أثر في جسده, and that straw mat had left some traces, some marks on the beautiful, soft, blessed arm of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Anas ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, if you give us permission, we'd like to put out a little cushion for you. You know, something you can lie on that'll give you a little bit more comfort. We're not talking about a recliner sofa. What are we talking about? Just a little cushion. On that mat, a little sheet or a little blanket we'll put on there so it doesn't leave marks on your shoulder. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَالِي وَلِلْدُّنْيَا. What pleasure, what joy do I have with worldly pleasures? And let's not just read these hadith and think of them as they only apply to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ask yourself this question. It's a brutal question, it's a bitter question, it's a question many of us turn away from because we have committed our lives to luxury in this world. Ask yourself, at what point do I say enough is enough? When do you actually say enough is enough? I've done it. I've had enough pleasure, I don't need any more. What I have, I need to learn to be content with it. مَالِي وَلِلْدُّنْيَا. What do I have in common with the world? وَمَا أَنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. My existence in this world, my relationship with this world, is only like that of a traveler. إِلَّا كَرَاكِبْ إِسْتَظَلَّ تَحْتَ شَجَرَ ثُمَّ رَاحَ وَتَرَكَهَا. Like a traveler who seeks shade under a tree for a short period. Is he going to live the rest of his life underneath the shade? Yes or no? At the end of the day, you're still in a desert. You still need to get to your destination. You're not going to pull out your bag and say, you know what, blow up the air mattress, we're sleeping here. No one does that. You get your shade from there, you catch your breath, and you move on. ثُمَّ رَاحَ وَتَرَاكَهَا. And you move on. Regarding true zuhd, one thing very important, and I've indicated to this earlier on, but I want to just really drive the point home. Anyone that believes zuhd is poverty, they've misunderstood this term. Imam Ahmad, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala described earlier, Ibn al-Qayyim, he said that zuhd is a journey, safar al-qalb. It's a journey of the heart. If someone were to say that having wealth is against zuhd, then what would we say about Sulaiman alayhi salam? Did he have wealth? Of course he had wealth. Sulaiman alayhi salam had wealth. You see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's great companions, you know, Abdurrahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu, Uthman radiallahu anhu, These were also wealthy people. Zuhd isn't about not enjoying yourself in the world. The Prophet ﷺ had a blast with his family. He loved spending time with his kids. He loved spending time with the companions. They had good meals too. You know, there were times where they would sit together and the Prophet's favorite meals would be served. Thareed or the katif or water with asal with honey mixed in it. You know, the Prophet ﷺ did enjoy himself. But he didn't live for those pleasures. He wasn't obsessed with them. They didn't control his heart. Water is only beneficial to the ship as long as it's under the ship. When that water enters into the ship, it's no longer going to help that ship sail. What is the water going to do once it's inside the ship? What is it going to do, guys? It's going to sink it. That same water which is necessary for the ship, once it's in the wrong place, it'll be the sole cause of destruction for that ship. And that's the relationship that a person has with the dunya. Abu Hazim al-Zahid, someone said to him, "Ma maluka, how much wealth do you have?" He said, "Mali malan, I have two things that I consider to be my wealth. La akhsha ma'ahuma al-faqr." And as long as I have these two things in my bank account, as long as I have these two things in my deposit box, I don't fear poverty. What are the two things? Al-thaqatu billah wal-ya'su mimma fi aydin nas. Trust in Allah, and I have no desire for what people hold in their hands. As long as I have these two things, I'll always be a wealthy person. فَقِيلَ لَهُ أَمَا تَخَافُ الْفَقْرِ. Someone said, "Don't you fear poverty?" فَقَالَ أَنَا أَخَافُ الْفَقْرِ وَمَوْلَايَ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا وَمَا تَحْتَ الثَّرَى. Do I need to fear poverty when my master owns everything in the skies, everything in the earth, and everything under the soil too? My Allah owns everything, and you think I need to be worried about poverty? I have nothing to worry about. My Allah is enough for me. The scholars would say one of the greatest forms of zuhd and abstinence is az-zuhdu fi riyasa ashaddu minhu fi adh-dhahabi wal-fidda. They would say that zuhd, abstinence for riyasa. Riyasa is kind of like a position. For someone to not have desire for worldly fame, to become a president, to become a leader, to become the next big thing, for a person's heart to not long for that is the greatest form of zuhd, as the scholars would say. Because it's at that point, فَمَنْ أَخْرَجَ مِنْ قَلْبِهِ حُبُّ الرِّيَاسِ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَتَرَفُعْ فِيهَا عَلَى النَّاسِ فَهُوَ زَاهِدْ حَقًّا وَهَذَا هُوَ الَّذِي يَسْتَوِي عِنْدَهُ حَامِدُهُ وَذَامُّهُ فِي الْحَقِّ. Because when a person no longer has desire for leadership, doesn't have any desire for prestige or a high rank amongst people, this person is the true zahid, because it's at this point in your life where you treat the one who praises you and the one who corrects you, the one who speaks ill of you, equally. Because you aren't interested in whether you receive a high position from praise or whether you're degraded from someone's speaking out against you. Words are understood as words. You no longer desire a position upon people. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi, he said, "What is your thought about someone who has wealth? Can he be a zahid? Can he have zuhd?" He responded back by saying, "In kana la yafrahu bi ziyadatihi wa la yahzunu bi naqsihi," that person can be a zahid as long as he doesn't grieve and isn't heartbroken when the wealth leaves him, and isn't arrogant, لا يفرح, isn't arrogant when the wealth increases. And again, just to reiterate, as long as a person relies on what Allah determines, you have zuhd, you have tawakkul. And you don't become obsessed with worldly pleasures, you do have tawakkul. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says that there are different types of zuhd. The first is what he calls zuhd fil haram, abstaining from that which Allah has prohibited. He says, وَهُوَ فَرْضٌ عَلَى الْعَيْنِ. This is mandatory upon every individual, this level of zuhd, that you refrain and stay away from everything that Allah has prohibited. وَزُهْد فِي الشُّبْهَاتِ, and zuhd from doubtful things. He then says, وَهُوَ بِحَسْبِ مَرَاتِبِ الشُّبْهَةِ. And that will be accordance to what kind of doubt it is. If your inclination in the doubt is that it's very close to being haram, then you need to stay away from it with that same level of emphasis. And if you're lightly in doubt that I'm not sure whether this is a good thing or a bad thing, then the zuhud will be according. So zuhud is there too. Zuhud fil fudul, meaning zuhud from those things, abstinence from those things that are extras. وَهُوَ زُهُد فِي مَا يَعْنِي مِنَ الْكَلَامِ وَالنَّظَرْ وَالسُّؤَالِ وَالْلِقَاءِ. This is zuhud from things that don't necessarily relate to you. This binging on 1-minute videos on Facebook, wasting it's a 1 minute video. That people watch those 1 minute videos because they say it's a short video. But how many of those 1 minute videos do you end up watching then? 60. Now you've just spent an hour watching useless, mind-numbing material that increases no value in your life, and you will definitely forget in 24 hours. You think to yourself, man, this Business Insider video, this Science Insider video is very important for my life. Because if I read it, I'll know more. But when you gather so much information at such a high rate with no value to it, what happens? All that knowledge just becomes, like I said, mind-numbing. It just goes into your mind and it roams around and it's gone before you even know it. How does a person gain zuhd? There are three things that should be done to gain zuhd. The first thing, ahaduha. عِلْمُ الْعَبْدِ أَنَّ الدُّنْيَا ظِلٌّ زَائِلٌ. The first thing is for a person to realize, for a person to accept, that this dunya will perish and it will come to an end. This is where I started off when I mentioned that Shaitan's first trick was to try to fool Adam alayhi salam an eternal life. This dunya will come to an end. You have to accept that. There's a narration that says, Umar radiallahu anhu, he had engraved something on his ring, and he would consult with that reflect with that engraving on his ring whenever he was confused. And what did it say? It said, "Kafa bil mauti wa'idha." Death is the best advisor. Whenever his heart would desire a vacation to Hawaii, he would just look at that ring, and he would remember that. I'm not saying Hawaii isn't a good place. Go there. If that's where the dhikr is going to hit your heart, then go to Hawaii and do dhikr there. But if it's just for the sake of kicks and wasting time, and just, you know, you're just going because everyone else is going, you're just going because you want that name that I've gone there, if it's all just about worldly pleasures and meaningless, people do it because others do it. Monkey see, monkey do. The second thing, عِلْمُهُ أَنَّ وَرَاءَهَا دَارٌ أَعْظَمُ مِنْهَا قَدْرًا. The second thing that's very important for you to know is that once this dunya ends, there is another world, another place, another abode that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared, which is much greater than this current abode. So now you're focusing on the akhirah. And the third thing, you must accept, and this will help you with your zuhd, that I have, that no matter how much I have greed for a particular thing, if Allah hasn't written that for me, it'll never reach me. And no matter how much I try to abstain from a particular thing, I can say, what's that car called, the electric car? No Tesla. I can do it the speed 100 times. No Tesla, no Tesla, no Tesla, no Tesla, no Tesla. But if Allah has written that for me, guess what's going to happen? Yes, Tesla. That's exactly what's going to happen. This is the third thing that will help you get zuhd. That admitting to yourself, convincing yourself that no matter how much greed I have towards a particular thing, if it isn't written for me, then it won't come. And no matter how much I try to abstain from something, if it is written for me, ala raghmi anfi, even if it comes on its own nose, dragging itself, it will come to me because Allah has written that for me. Therefore, your heart will push out the desire for worldly pleasures, because ultimately, if Allah has written for you, it will make it to you. Umar radiallahu anhu used to say, لَوْلَا أَن تَنْقُصَ حَسَنَاتِي لَخَالَتُكُمْ فِي لِينِ عَيْشِكُمْ. He said that had I not feared that my good deeds would decrease, I would join you in your worldly luxuries too.
لَخَالَتُكُمْ فِي لِينِ عَيْشِكُمْ وَلَكِنِّي سَمِعْتُ اللَّهَ عَيَّرَ قَوْمًا فَقَالَ.
However, I won't do it because I read in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to a group of people, Allah will say to a group of people on the Day of Judgment, أَذْهَبْتُمْ طَيِّبَاتِكُمْ فِي حَيَاتِكُمُ الدُّنْيَا وَاسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهَا. You've already taken, Allah will say to them on the Day of Judgment, you've already taken all of your pleasures in the world and you've enjoyed yourself there. Today there is a disgraceful punishment for you because of your negligence.
Fudayl bin Ayyad said, إِنْ شِئْتَ إِسْتَقَلَّ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَإِنْ شِئْتَ إِسْتَكْثِرْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّمَا تَأْخُذُ مِنْ كِيسِكَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a bag of pleasure. You can either take from the pleasure in this world, and when you come in the hereafter, that bag will be empty. Or you can hold back from the pleasure and don't take anything from this world, and you bring it in the hereafter, and when you open it there, you'll have so much to take from. Should you sell your Bitcoin now or not? It's a big question. I can cash out now and take some pleasure, or I can hold on and I might get $1 million per Bitcoin. This isn't me encouraging you, I'm just trying to use an example. It's a constant gamble, right? The businessman has to make a decision that should I cash out now or should I cash out later? You know, kids go to play at Chuck E. Cheese and they say, should I use my coins at the beginning or should I spread them out over the hour and carefully pace myself? It's a big challenge. The kid has to make a decision. Do I want to waste them all on the merry-go-round, or am I going to play that crocodile game and start hitting that crocodile on the head and getting a lot of tickets out of it? Chuck E. Cheese. I'll never forget. I remember I was in Louisville, Kentucky, and I was delivering a class on Imam Nawawi's Arba'in, actually. We taught the whole Arba'in in a weekend. And after the class was over, one person came to me, and openly, publicly, in front of the crowd, he said, Sheikh, what's the difference between Chuck E. Cheese and a casino? And I held my head for a moment because he caught me off guard. And I thought about it and I said, pizza. Other than pizza, they're both exactly the same. They're both straight out gambling. It's just a kiddie version of gambling. There in casinos, you drink and you gamble. Here, you drink beer and you gamble. And here, you're drinking soda and you're gambling. You arrive, you give money, you get coins. You go to a game, you play with the coins, you get tokens. You cash out on the way out. Does that sound familiar, guys? Hopefully it doesn't to any Muslim sitting here. But for those of you that are familiar with the concept of gambling, guess what I just described for you? Chuck E. Cheese, not gambling. Which is gambling? Which is Chuck E. Cheese? You know, one of my friends, he actually wrote an article on this carnival games that involve gambling in Islam. How a lot of carnival games that you play, they involve, it's right out Pimar, it's gambling. So anyway, Fudayl bin Ayyad gives this beautiful example. فَإِنَّمَا تَأْخُذُ مِنْ كِيسِكِ You have a bag with certain virtues in there. Do you use them now or do you use them later? This is a question for you. For our worldly affairs, it's a gamble. Do you cash out with your Bitcoin or now or not? That's a gamble. But for the Akhirah, there's no gamble. Allah is telling us that the Akhirah is definite. The reward of the Akhirah is greater than the reward of this dunya. So if you even have an inkling's amount of trust in Allah, where should you be cashing out with your luxury, guys? Where should you be cashing out? There's no second opinion. There's no second thought. Without any doubt at all, it's the Akhirah.
Awn bin Abdullah, he said, الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ فِي الْقَلْبِ كَكِفَّتَيِّ فِي الْمِيزَانِ كَكِفَّتَيِّ الْمِيزَانِ بِقَدْرِ مَا تَرْجَحُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَخِفُّ الْأُخْرَى
He says that if you want to understand the dunya and the akhirah, think of the two sides of a scale. If you overload on the dunya, what's going to happen to your akhirah? It'll lose its weight. If you overload on the akhirah, what will happen to the dunya? It'll lose its weight. So finding the balance between the two, you know, finding the right balance. And if you must put more weight in one over the other, without any doubt, put your money in the second one and you'll find a lot of benefit there. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu one day said to his companions, he said, أَنْتُمْ أَكْثَرُ صَوْمًا وَصَلَاةً وَجِهَادٍ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ
Oh my dear companions, I see that you guys fast more, you pray more, you do jihad more than even the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
However, even though you might do more worship than them in terms of quantity, but as far as quality goes, وَهُمْ كَانُوا خَيْرًا مِنْكُمْ They will always be better than you.
فَقِيلَ They said,
وَكَيْفَ ذَلِكَ How is that?
قَالَ He said, كَانُوا أَزْهَدَ مِنْكُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَأَرْغَبَ مِنْكُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ
Because they had a lot more zuhd. You people, your hearts have been plagued with the world, with the love of this world. Your hearts have been plagued with social media. Your hearts have been plagued with this perfect image that you want to present yourself in front of others with. You've become so obsessed with how the world sees you that you actually don't care at all how your Creator, your Khaliq, your Allah sees you. You've spent so much time in front of people, you forgot about your Allah. You've socialized with the world, but forgot to even speak with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is your failure.
There are many other statements from the other scholars and how they describe zuhud and the benefits of zuhud and so on. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he came to Sham,
the armies came to greet him. It's during his khilafah. Sham has been conquered. He arrives there. Muslims are now living in forts and castles. They come with beautiful, well-lined armies and beautiful garments. They come to receive him. تَلَقَّاهُ الْجُنُودِ. And when they came to meet him, Umar radiallahu anhu, they describe him. So the armies came with this beautiful, pompous presentation. When they saw Umar radiallahu anhu, عليه إزار وخفان وعمامة. He was wearing two leather socks, a turban, and he was wearing a sheet that covered his body. وَهُوَ آخِذٌ بِرَأْسِ رَاحِلَتِهِ. And he was holding on the head of his animal. فَقَالُوا يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. They said, "Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the armies have come to meet you, and you and the Batariqat al-Sham, the bishops of Sham have come to greet you. وَأَنْتَ عَلَى حَالَتِكَ هَذِهِ, and you're like this, you're wearing such a simple garment." So he said, "إِنَّا أَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us honor through Islam. And whenever we search for honor in other than it, we will be disgraced. Stick with your religion. Stick with your simplicity. Just because the world does it, doesn't make it right. Your Nabi taught you better. Your Islam taught you better. Don't become a slave of the society, of expectations, of the Vogue magazine. Don't become a slave of the world. Don't let someone dictate to you how you should live." This hadith of the Sahabi, he asked, "O Messenger of Allah, guide me to an action that by doing it, Allah will be happy with me, Allah will love me, and people will love me." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Show no interest in the world and Allah will love you. Show no interest in the world and Allah will love you. Abstain from it. Don't yearn it. Your heart should only yearn Allah." And the second thing, abstain from what people hold in their hands, and the people will love you too. But if you are greedy the way they are greedy, they will view you as an opposition and as an equal of their own. They will have no respect for you. But when you show them that I actually have no greed for your house, I have no greed for your wealth, I'm very happy the way I am. I just want to live my life, Allah, Allah, khair si Allah, as we say. You know, I just want to live my life doing dhikr and, you know, worshipping Allah in my i'tikaf. That's all I want. I don't want any of your dunya. When you show people you aren't haris, you don't have greed for what they have, they will feel more comfortable in your presence. Because in this world that we live in, everyone's at the neck of the other. Everyone wants what the next person has. So much jealousy, animosity, greed that breeds in our families, in our friends, in our social circles. People, they smile in front of you, and behind your back, if they had a moment, they would stab you. That's how much hatred there is. Umar radiallahu anhu, and I'll close with this beautiful advice of his. وكان عمر رضي الله عنه يقول في خطبته على المنبر. عمر رضي الله عنه would say during his sermons, إن الطمع فقر. Greed is poverty. وإن اليأس غنى. And to not have greed. يأس means to not have interest. You know, a person who doesn't have interest, someone who doesn't care. That's true wealth. وإن الإنسان إذا أيس من الشيء استغنى عنه. And when a person becomes independent, when a person loses interest in a particular thing, that's when he is freed of it. You know that phone example I gave earlier on? As long as you are greedy for it, you're hungry for it, you will remain a slave of it. You know, some people, they are slaves of the newest juicing machine. Some people, for them, it's the grill, the newest grill they have to have. For some people, the newest house, the newest lighting. For some people, you know, the newest cutting board, the newest knife out there. Everyone has something that they're a slave of. The moment you call quits and say, "I'm just happy where I am. I don't need a new tablet. I don't need a new laptop. I don't need a new hijab. I don't need a new jilbab. What I have is more than enough." I'll never forget, my father used to always say this to me. He said, "Hussein, times have changed. When I arrived in this country, we had one suitcase full of clothes, and those clothes lasted me for 10 years. And now the situation is such that we have closets full of clothes, and what are we doing still? We're still shopping. Because greed can never be satisfied. You have to learn to call quits. When you do that, you'll free yourself. Some of us may realize that we actually don't need to work a full-time job anymore. A part-time job will easily cut it, and we can get on with our lives and spend more time for the purpose that Allah created us. Retire a little earlier, go for Hajj, go for Umrah, go to Haramain al-Sharifain, go for studying the ilm, go to a seminary, take some time, take a class or two. We can utilize our life. Or are we going to spend our life distracted and away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Remember, zuhd is not about living a life of poverty. Zuhd is about a state of the heart. No one is calling you to leave your job. No one is saying you need to flush your money down the toilet. That's not what anyone is saying. It's just that get rid of the greed from your heart. Don't be a greedy person. And once you get rid of that greed, you will have zuhd. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all with true zuhd. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our children with zuhd. Ya Allah, bless this community with zuhd. Ilaha al-alameen, make us from those who live and who will die with the people of zuhd. Ya Allah, guide us to actions. Guide us to a lifestyle. Guide us to people. Guide us to a community. Guide us to those ayat and those ahadith that will help develop that zuhd inside us. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ. السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.